model dyslexia. That's not something to do with a car. That's what happens happens when somebody is paralyzed in different ways. But Todd's paralyzed from the chest down, and this happens to them. Their body starts sending messages, you know, like something's wrong here. Do something now. So that might have been what Todd was having last night. I'm not sure, but. It's not something that, interesting enough, that many doctors know anything about, because they teach them about that in the Fraser, the hospital there in Louisville, so that if they go to the doctor, that they can tell the doctor what this is. And Todd actually had that happen in Louisville. And so you have, I don't know what the name of that hospital is, but it's about one block from the Fraser hospital. And he goes to the emergency room, and he's there, and they're doing all kinds of stuff. And Todd says, "Sir, I think it might be auto dyslexia." And he, and so Todd explained to him what it was, and then he went and looked it up in the book. He said, "Oh yeah, okay." And so, you know, it's an interesting thing about stuff like that. But nevertheless. That's probably maybe what's happening today. His body is sending messages that, you know, something's wrong. And obviously there's something wrong, but it's trying to do stuff which it cannot do. So remember him as well. This morning my wife is there. And it's a good thing, you know, she's a retired nurse, because he would have killed me already if I was the person doing that. Because like that, you know, and that's not good. I'm not saying it's good, but I'm just telling you the truth. Sometimes I say stuff or do stuff or whatever that shouldn't be, but anyway, that's me, and that's my problem. But nevertheless, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us this morning. Father, we ask you to come to this place, in your house we are, and we ask you to bless your word this morning as we look at it, especially from John this morning. And we do think of those that need a special touch from you, and we pray, Father, you'll do that. Lord, we who are in this place at this time, we've got up this morning, we put on our clothes, we brushed our teeth or whatever we did, we're here today, and we're seeking a blessing. We want you to touch our lives. We want you to speak to us this morning. So, Father, we pray that that's exactly what will happen, that we, when we leave here today, we will say it's good to be in the house of God with the people of God, around the word of God, singing praises and looking and studying your word. We pray, Father God, that that's exactly what will happen, because we will be strengthened both physically and spiritually. And we pray, Father, that will happen in each and every life here this morning. Lord, there are different needs here, but you know them all. We pray, Father, you minister to them. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So if you have your Bible, turn in the Gospel of John to the first chapter, verse 36. And how many chapters did John have? We're going to go through the whole book this morning. So I hope you brought your lunch. Well, not quite, but you'll say, what is wrong with this guy? He keeps doing stuff like that. John chapter 1, verse 38, it says, "Then Jesus turned and said to them that were following, what seekest thee? And they said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, Master, "where dwellest thou?" And Jesus said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He finds his own brother, Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is interpreted a stone. So, Lord, as we're here, we want you to just open your word to us this morning. Speak to us. Andrew and Peter, Simon Peter, they're brothers. Andrew brings his brother, Simon, to Jesus. And when he comes to Jesus, Jesus said that just very simple thing there in verse 39 when he asked them, "Come and see." And so I want us to think about that this morning, because I think to myself, there's a lot of things that we do and should do, and some things that we have difficulties doing, we're kind of afraid of, we're nervous about, or whatever it is, in our ability to witness, to share Christ, and all those kind of things. But one of the things that we can do that we should not find too difficult is just to tell them to come and see. And we as the people of God should be exhibiting the person of Christ so that they could see Jesus in us, although they're literally being asked to come and see. So they come, Peter, Andrew, and it says there in verse 39, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And so this is what they were looking for. Hundreds of years, 200 years, the Lord was silent, and now he broke his silence with John the Baptist, and now he's working, and Jesus comes preaching the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, we have another guy that comes to Jesus, and the Bible says it was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night, and he said unto Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the, what? Miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So I don't know all that what Nicodemus was doing, but I suspect we could probably say that Nicodemus has done his homework a little bit. He's heard about Jesus. He's investigated a little bit. Maybe he's actually heard him teaching and preaching. Who knows? But he comes to Jesus and he gives Jesus this wonderful compliment. He says to the Lord Jesus, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Would that everybody would. For no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so Nicodemus comes in that way. And I've said this many, many times because I've preached on this. This is one of my favorite chapters, actually. Many, many times. My mother would have said what Jesus should have said to Nicodemus was something like, thank you very much. That was very nice. You're very astute. Whatever. You return that compliment with a kind word. But what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he just goes right on, does he? He says, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be. It's an imperative. Listen, you can do all kinds of wonderful, marvelous things. You can know all kinds of things about Jesus. You can know all kinds of wonderful, interesting things about the Bible. You can do all those kind of things. But if you don't know Jesus, you're missing the whole boat. And so it's an imperative for us to come into right relationship with Jesus. And that's what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about right off the bat. We don't need any small talk. You came here. The Spirit of God was drawing you, and I'm gonna help you, Nicodemus. You must be born again. And of course, Nicodemus says, well, that's marvelous. How can a man being old be born again? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus, oh my goodness. And this, Jesus, like I said, we have the funniest ideas about things. Jesus said to Nicodemus, art thou not a teacher of Israel and knoweth what? Not these things. Jesus expected him to know about what he should have been knowing about in the sense of being born again, but he didn't. We live in a society that should know about a proper relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord. We have Bibles everywhere. There are shows and programs and teaching ministries and all kinds of things all over. The TV is full of all those kinds of things. Some of them are really good. Some of them aren't, but nevertheless, they're there. We live in a society that you can go to the store and buy a Bible. We live in a society where you can send in some kind of a invitation or whatever it is to some pastor's ministry or somewhere or another, get tapes, most of the time free. Sometimes they say something about, would help if you'd cover the cost of the tape. I don't know how much a tape costs. You know, Dennis, years ago, it's not much, is it? I think it was 14 cents years and years ago. And so they say something about, it wouldn't hurt that you cover the cost of the tapes that we're sending to you and $14.95. I think they might say, what? Send it to them free of charge. Depend upon the Lord. He will bless you. That's his word that's going out, if it is his word. You don't need to charge them $14.95. Matter of fact, probably, if you act with grace to them, they'll act with grace to you. And they'll send you a whole lot more than $14.95 because they want to be a part of a vivid, living ministry that ministers. We live in a country where this stuff is out there. The truth of the gospel is there. All kinds of helps, all kinds of ways to approach, all that's there. But we still live in a country that people don't know how and who and what and when is Jesus. They don't. We live in a country where on Sunday morning, there are literally millions of people coming to church in various different things all over the place, and some of those people still don't know Jesus when they leave. Still don't know that. If we're not in the process of delineating, teaching the Word of God, and making that known to people, we might as well just hang it up and go sell popcorn at the county fair. I'm not saying that's bad. I like popcorn at the fair too, but that's a whole other thing, isn't it? I don't need popcorn, obviously, but I do need Jesus. And every man needs Jesus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's in a parable. Marvel not, Jesus said, that I say this unto you. It's an imperative. Except a man be born of the water, Jesus said in verse 5. That's the physical birth. And the spirit, that's the spiritual birth. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. There are two births. Being born again literally means to be born from above. That first birth is physical. Maybe you've had that happen. I remember my wife saying that to me when Matthew was going to be born. She said, my water's broken. And I thought, is that important? You know, what do we do now? That was her way of saying, would you please get in the car and take me to the hospital. And, of course, we went to Fort Walton Beach and went to the hospital in Fort Walton Beach, and that's where he was born, Fort Walton Beach. And, of course, you know, praise the Lord, they didn't let the men come in the delivery room or anything like that. Oh, I'm telling you, that would be scary, wouldn't it? Oh, man. So I'm glad they didn't do that back then. We actually had in our church in Parkland in Kentucky, they were started doing that a little bit different, and they would ask the man if he wanted to come in, the wife wanted to come in, all that kind of stuff. And this guy came in, and oh, man, what a tragedy. He fainted, fell over backwards, hit his head on a table, and killed himself in the emergency room when his wife is giving birth. Be careful, people, what you're doing. It's a marvelous and wonderful thing, but some of us are not prepared for such events as that. And so, nevertheless, we have that physical birth and the spiritual, it's dramatic. It's wild. Now, you know, some of your women are looking at me and thinking, oh gosh, this guy's an idiot. You're right, because from my point of view, all this is foreign stuff. But there's that physical birth, which is really miraculous. The whole thing is miraculous. Here we have this little baby floating. Can I use these? Floating around in your wife's stomach. That's not even right. My wife would go, blah, blah, blah. But anyway, it's amazing. And it grows. That embryo grows. And all of a sudden, they birth that baby. And it screams and cries, and then you have a guy sitting in the front row here in a black shirt with a goatee, you know. Yeah, you know, who would have guessed it, you know. And he has some kids too, you know, and amazing. So there's that physical birth. It's marvelous and wonderful and everything like that. But the spiritual birth is the same way. If you didn't get excited and are not excited about what happened to you when you came to Christ, I suspect something didn't happen. How can you miss it? How can you not be excited about it? It's wonderful. It's marvelous. Every person needs to have that spiritual birth. They must be spiritually transformed. The Apostle Paul says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. You say, well, I thought I was alive. Dead spiritually. You need to be alive spiritually. Over in John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, he says, he came to his own, and his own received him not, But as many received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Listen, when God hands you that contract and you sign, he signs in blood, and that covenant will be carried out. It will be carried out. Trusting in the Lord Jesus, trusting that he is the Messiah. He is the one who came, the long-awaited Messiah, the one who came, the one who then went to the cross, paid that sin debt there, and he died for you on that cross. And the third day, good gracious God said, that's enough, get up! And that's why we have that cross there. Because we're celebrating not somebody who just died on a cross, but somebody who died on a cross for sin, and the resurrection says that counted, and that's all we need. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I just don't know how that works at all. And I have that doubt in my mind. When somebody walking around and they're in a malaise and they have no joy, they have no compulsion that they want to learn something about the Lord Jesus. They don't want to come to Bible study. They don't want to come to worship. They don't want to do this. They don't want to do that. All the church wants is money and, you know, all this kind of thing. You know, I only have the weekend. I need to be off on the weekend. I need to, you know, go on Saturday to fish. Well, we went fishing yesterday in Slatum. We need to do this. No. Something didn't happen, if that's all you can think about. It is a marvelous and wonderful thing. Behold, all things have become new. And we're learning now all over again how to look at the world, how to perceive people, how God sees people. You know, I think, can I just be really honest? There are some people I don't care, I don't like too much. Is that, I see somebody today. Yes, we're a little strange, aren't we? No, I just don't like them too much. Why? Well, maybe they have different ideas about things. You know, maybe they don't like to make German chocolate cakes. You know, I don't know what the deal is, Jim, but, you know, they need to get with a program, make those German chocolate cakes. But there should be some common ground there in Christ Jesus. And if there's not, something's wrong on somebody's part. Because there should be, because we've been put into the body of Christ. John chapter 4 tells us that Jesus goes to Galilee. So let's look over there in chapter 4 a minute. And in verse 4, it says, number one, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. And then verse 2 says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And verse 4 says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Again, that's not just a casual thing. Something's happening. He must needs go through Samaria. Samaria was the shortest distance from Judah to Galilee. But it wasn't the only route. The Samaritans were a despised people. A strict Jew would not have wanted to come into any contact with them at all, avoid them like the plague. Now, who were these people up there in Samaria? That was their people. That was the ones that were left from the Babylonian captivity. They intermarried. The Jews who came back from captivity said, you guys didn't stick it out, did you? So we're just better than you guys are. There's a lot of that going around, isn't there? A lot of that. We thumb our nose at whatever and whatever like that. Listen, so if you were a strict observant Jew, you would not even have thought about going through Samaria because those people are the plague. But the Bible tells us that Jesus did. They would no longer take that route across the east side of Jordan River, which would have been that way that Jesus went. Jesus was already, though, at the Jordan, remember, baptizing. Although the scripture said he himself baptized not, but his disciples. He could have taken that route, but he didn't. And here's the little thing. Why did he not go that way? He must needs go through Samaria. It wasn't geographical, because he was on the shorter side. He was on the easier side. He was on the way that the most people would have thought, that's the way to do it. You can't go there. You don't want to do that. But no, Jesus crossed back over the Jordan and went that way. He must needs go through Samaria. Why did he need to do that? He had an appointment. Have you ever had appointments and something or other, you were doing something and you looked at your watch, and you started scrambling around and you jumped in your car, you got on the phone, you apologized for whatever it is and all this kind of thing because you had an appointment and you found it to be important. Jesus must needs go through Samaria, imperative to go through Samaria, because he had a divine appointment waiting for him that day. Now remember that, because the appointment is going to be with someone. You're going to say, well, he shouldn't have done that at all. John mentions that Jesus was weary, and he had already come to the city of Sychar, and there, that was Jacob's territory, who Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob had made a well there. We actually drank water from that well. It's still a little pipe they have in the wall. They sell it to you. My wife's so cute. She's marvelous. Here's this little lady by that pipe. And if you wanted to drink, she'd give you a cup and you could drink. And it cost you $2 or whatever it was, or like that. And so my wife takes this little plastic thing that the film goes in. It used to be a camera. You used to put film in that and you roll it like this. That's what it used to be. Anyway, she had that little plastic thing. And so she walks over. She's in that little line. And she comes up to that little pipe. And she puts her little plastic cup in there and fills it up and puts the top on. Whoa. This lady said, hey, what do you think you're doing? Or something like that. And my wife, I don't think, actually understood what she was protesting or anything like that. I didn't at first realize. What she was protesting was, you're supposed to buy the water I got right here. You're not supposed to bring your own vessel and take. So this is Jacob's well. Now, we took a little cup and we drank from that well that day. My wife had that little plastic film container, and she hauled that back from Israel, hauled it around, and everything like that. And then I don't remember how many years later or something like that, there was something I was doing here at church or something like that. So I thought, well, I'll get the prayer shawl, and I'll get several things, the shofar, and I'll bring that little plastic thing with the water in it. And I'll ask somebody, take your finger and dip it in there. But you know what happens when you put a water in a little plastic container like that and you keep it in it for years? Yeah, it's gone. It's evaporated. And so we went all through that whole thing and all we had was a plastic cup. But anyway, so this is Jacob's well. And so the Bible says that Jesus was weary from his journey and he sat down beside that well. And it was about the sixth hour, the scripture says. Do you know what the sixth hour is? I always have to go look these things up. I don't know what time it is this morning. 11:25. We'll be out by 1 o'clock anyway. So about the sixth hour. You know what? That's noon. And so when we know that that's noon, we're going to see why some of this other stuff falls right into line. And so he's sitting at the well, and there's a woman that comes to the well. And Jesus is sitting there, and he says to her, can you draw some water for me? Why didn't Jesus do it himself? Could have? Yes, he could have. I think what we have here is a diagnostic question. Jesus asked her to give him a drink. And in doing that, though, he violates two things. First of all, he violates the accepted practice of the day. The Pharisees would never have spoken to that woman, period. Never, ever spoken to that woman in public because, first of all, she was a woman. And secondly, she was a Samaritan. So two strikes against you. So it was forbidden to do that, but Jesus does that. Why? I think Jesus is trying to get her to get to the level of truth because he wants some truth here in a minute. And so he asked her for the drink. And she says, "Hey, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. Don't you know you're not supposed to talk to me?" Well, I think Jesus knew that. I think Jesus knew all those kind of things. But he's asking her a question because he wants to get some grounds of truth that they can stand on. You know, we have all kinds of little walls we build, all kinds of little things that we put out front for, you know, for people to see, but we don't want them to see this. We just want to see that, you know. And so he asked her that question, he said, you know, if you'd asked me to draw you some little more, I would give you a gift of God. So Jesus asked her that question. And then he says, go call thy husband and ask him to come hither. And what did she say? I don't have a husband. Jesus said, thou hast spoken well. You're telling the truth. Now we're on the ground that we want to be on. I have no husband. And then Jesus goes on to say, for thou hast had five husbands. I always look at these kind of things from a perspective that that is mine. You know, I've been married once. My wife would kill me if we did something else. I wouldn't have to worry about getting unmarried and marrying somebody else. But anyway, my brother, though, demonstrated that all the time. My brother was either really, really good at marriage or really, really bad at it. He was really, really good at getting girls to marry him, and he was really bad about keeping that marriage going for more than a day or two or a year. So I always thought five husbands. That's oriental hyperbole, right? Oh, that's the truth. That's what Jesus was wanting to get to the truth. That's what happened. And she says, I have five husbands. Jesus says, I know that. And he whom thou now livest with is not your husband. Was Jesus trying to embarrass that lady? Was Jesus trying to condemn her in some fashion? I don't think so. What he was trying to do was get her down to that level of telling the truth. And so she says, after Jesus tells her, I know you've had five, the one that you're living with right now is not your husband. He says to her, and she understands what he's talking about. She says, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Because they've never seen each other, any of those kind of things. And he's told her everything about her life. Boom. It's very important. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. So he just told me my whole life story here in just a few minutes. He's told me everything, all about myself. And Jesus said unto her, the only place in the scripture he does this, I that speaketh to thee am he. He didn't tell all these folks back there in Judea, you know, I'm the Messiah. Yeah, you're kind of right. And you should think that. He never says none of that. But to this woman of Samaria, in which he must needs go there, he establishes a line of truth, and he breaks through with that woman, and she finds out and understands that he has just told me everything. Nobody could tell these things unless God is working. I know that Messiah is to come, and he's going to tell us everything. Yeah, he just did. And Jesus said, it is I. I am he. And upon hearing this, the woman did something that I thought was, again, just fantastic. What did she do? She drops her water pot and runs back to town. And she says to the folks there at Sychar, she says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. And then she asks the question, is not this the Messiah? Yeah, she's tracking now. She's tracking now. And the verse 39 says, and they go out to hear Jesus, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him also because of the testimony of the woman, but also because of what Jesus taught them. And what will we say happens in Sychar? I don't know. Let's just use this term. A revival broke out. And all kinds of Samaritans came to Jesus, became part of that holy church. They're our brothers and sisters. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Listen, that was a long time ago, but Jesus will still do that today. He doesn't care what your background is. He doesn't care what your heart is. He doesn't care what kind of things you brought with, what kind of baggage it is. But if you'll come, humble yourself, ask him to forgive your sin, come into your life, he will. He will. And it says that many believe because of Jesus' own words. Well, let me just say this. The conclusion of that was that the people in Sychar said, this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Come and see. We have all kinds of problems with trying to share our testimony and all kinds of things. We do. We're scared of this. We're scared of that. We don't think we know enough or whatever. All kinds of stuff. And most of the time, the devil is just using that to zip up, shut up. And all we really need to do is to share the truth of what God did in our lives. Come and see. Let me show you who I am and how Christ changed my life. Come and see. Come and see. It's very very simple, really. And there are benefits for coming to Christ. You know that? I think Psalms 105, I love the Psalms. It says, blessed is the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There's some benefits for coming to Christ. There really are. Verse 3 says, who forgives all our iniquities. I like that. I like that. Not just some, not just the choice ones, but all our iniquities. So God forgives our gross sin, our wickedness, our sinfulness, our transgressions, all those kind of things, our rebellion. God, if we will come to Christ and ask Christ to come in our life, he will forgive us our sin. That's in and of itself worth it. All by itself. But they're not. He's not done. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? So now you're going to hell, but you don't even know it. And now he's going to put you on the right road to life. Who crowns us with loving kindness. Crowns us. Can you get that picture? Loving and tender what? Mercies. Some people think that God is some kind of ogre setting up in the heavens, ready to lightning bolt somebody or something. That was probably some Greek god. That's not the God of the Bible. We have all kinds of weird things. And it goes on to say there in the Psalms, for as the heaven is higher above the earth, so greater is his mercy towards them that fear or revere him. Wow. As far as the east is from the west, how far is that? So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I like that. He's not got a little notebook somewhere in his pocket, and he's going to, on a bad day, when you're having a bad day, say, well, yeah, you know, that's true. I remember when you did that. Here it is right here. It's gone. It's gone. If anybody brings that up, it isn't the Lord, because he's forgiven you. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. Maybe you need to forgive yourself and depend upon the Lord's mercy in your life. Maybe that needs to happen. But God has forgotten all about that, as he's put that sin as far as the east is from the west. He's removed our transgressions from the psalmist said that. There's not. Some people have this idea the Old Testament is here and the New Testament is there, and they don't have any relationship to each other. Oh, what a goofy stuff to say. They're the Bible. They're the Testament. They're the revelation of God. This is from the Psalms. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Aren't you glad about that? And John, of course, back in John, chapter 1, verse 39. Says, come and see. I believe If you'll do what God asks you to do, you'll never be the same. I don't think you can. It's impossible. You can't unsee something you've seen. You can't unknow somebody you know. I remember I've said this, I don't know if I've said it on Sunday morning, but I've used this at least a couple of times, because when we were in Germany, the armed services had lots of good programs for youth and things like that, try to keep us out of trouble, I'm sure, and all that kind of stuff. And baseball, football, AYA association, all kinds of stuff. They had bingo and, you know, all kinds of junk all the time. They try to, you know, do something. But one of the things they were going to do that I thought was just so cool, because I was in Babe Ruth at that time, and I was a catcher, and they were going to have Joe DiMaggio come, and Dennis knows this, throw out that first pitch, and I'm the catcher. I'm going to catch that ball, and I'm thinking the Yankee Clipper, Joe DiMaggio, is going to be right here, and he's going to throw me a ball. And here comes this big procession and cars everywhere and all kinds of stuff. And here comes this big procession out on the field. And in the middle of that procession was this guy. And he wasn't really very tall. He was bald as a cucumber. And I thought, who's that? Where's Joe at, you know? Well, Joe was there. But it wasn't Joe DiMaggio. It was Joe Garagiola. Yeah. And so, Joe, throw me the ball. You know what I should have done with that ball? I should have kept it like I would have done for Joe DiMaggio. But I thought, I don't even know who this guy is. I don't, you know, here, have it back. And I went back. And of course, you know, some wiser heads asked me, Mike, why'd you give the ball back? You know, I was looking for Joe DiMaggio. It was Joe Garagiola. I think he played for the Cardinals or something. Was he a catcher or something? Ron, do you know? I don't know. Anyway, you know, okay. But he's not Joe DiMaggio. Take your ball back. I think that that's sometimes the way we do. We get disappointed in something. We don't even realize what the great benefit of it is and what a great blessing it is. I should have kept that ball. Yeah, he wasn't Joe DiMaggio. But I suspect that ball might be worth a dollar or two today. I really do. I've seen Joe DiGiorgio a whole lot more on television than I ever saw Joe DiMaggio, that's for sure. And he pitched all kinds of stuff, didn't he? I don't mean just balls. I mean commercials and all kinds of stuff. Sometimes we just, it's the blessing comes to us. It's right there. And we, now, under, I'd rather have this. Not the right guy. Not the right thing. Not whatever. The Bible just simply saying, in Christ, everything you'll ever need is there. Receive it. Receive it. I believe with all my heart that when we stand before the Lord, give an account, everybody's going to do that. There's two different kinds of things there. But the great quiet throne for most that have rejected Christ, they're going to say, I never knew. If I'd have known this, I would have changed my mind, all kinds of stuff. I'm sure that it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter. There were opportunities. I think that God presents us with opportunities, multiple opportunities to come to Christ. I think after you come to Christ, God presents you with multiple opportunities for service. I think there are 16 spiritual gifts. I don't know. You have to look that up yourself. Look at somebody got one of those pads. Look it up and see how much it is, real quick. These gifts God gives you. At least one. Right here in this room, there are multi-spiritual talented people. Did you know that? God gave them those gifts. You need to use them, my friend. You need to use them so that others might see Jesus in you. Father, thank you for who you are. You don't come to embarrass us. You don't come to make the situation of our sinful lives open to the whole world. You come to save us, redeem us, bring us into your forever family. Forgive those sins as far as the east is from the west, never to look back again, never to be recalled again, never to be listed again. This great salvation in Christ Jesus. And it's so simple. Andrew brought Peter. Come and see. Come and see. Help us to be a reflective mirror of Jesus so people might see. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.